All right, turning to John chapter 1. I know you've just gotten comfortable, but could I ask you to stand with me if you're able? Let's stand together and just read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. A lot of these are very familiar verses to you, but hopefully we can glean some more truth out of them today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, literally, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or revealed him." All right, let's have our seats. Thank you. As I mentioned, Kim and I were blessed to go down and do some continuing education down at the Cove in Ashland, North Carolina, Billy Graham's. A mountain, right in the middle of the mountain, they built this facility to train people in Bible knowledge and evangelism. And so we've been able to go there a few times, and we had a wonderful experience this time. We listened to a man speak. His name was Ken Boa, like a boa constrictor, Ken Boa. You can get online and see hundreds of his teachings and videos. And he did a lot of stuff, and I'll share just a little bit with you in a moment. A lot of stuff looking at God's creation, seeing the glory of God in what God has made, and looking out into the outward, out into the universe, and then around at nature, and just the marvels that we see in everything that God has created. And then going into the human body, going down into the cells and into the micro organisms, just all the way down, 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 smaller and smaller, worlds within worlds within worlds, as we explore God's creation. And as we do that, all of that points to beyond itself to God. And so we live in a society today where there isn't even a semblance in the broader society outside of some of the church. It's in the church as well. But any semblance of absolute truth, that there's just truth. Truth is what it is. Reality is reality. That is, if you're living just in Cresco in a bubble, you won't believe what the world is thinking, how the world is processing stuff today, and destroying the concept of truth. And we have to, A, understand that, B, find the truth, be rooted in the truth, And then I would hope be able to engage with people who not only deny the existence of absolute truth, all truth is relative, truth is determined by your feelings, and learning techniques of how to shut down conversation if it comes up. When you try to explain, and you just try to start thinking logically and talking logically with them, they're becoming very skilled in ending this conversation. This conversation is over with. You're getting, because maybe they're feeling a little upset, like you probably are too. That happens when people with differing beliefs talk to each other. That's a normal thing that you just got to deal with. But things are getting in the world today so that if you bring absolute truth to someone, they've learned how to say, that's it, you're making me feel uncomfortable, that is violence, and it's getting to the point where people are being arrested for terrorism and violence simply because they express the truth. And our culture is going more and more that direction rather quickly. So it begs some questions. Are they right? Is truth relative? Do you determine truth by how you feel or by your opinion? Is truth relative or is truth the truth? It's just an absolute thing. How can we know? How can we be sure? Well, thanks be to God. Today we're going to look at four decisive actions that God has taken to reveal himself and his absolute truth with unquestionable clarity for all human beings of all of human history to see. And so this basic language Ken Boa taught some on this, but he didn't go into much of this. He was mainly sitting behind his iPad showing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pictures of God's creation. And it was awesome. And it just led you to worship the Lord. And I'm just going to give you a taste of that. So what I came back with it wasn't, I just stopped taking notes. Kim and I just shut our books pretty much and just watched and worshiped. And it was wonderful. But it isn't like everything I'm going to say today he said at all. I just took kind of an outline that he presented, and then I fleshed it out and expanded upon it, and hopefully in somewhat of a useful way. And I'll be showing you a couple of slides today. I do want to incorporate more of that, like I did for Thanksgiving evening, more into our worship, because it's so effective. The media that we can use today is just, we can see things that the writers of the Bible could not see. It was enough for them what they could see, but we have even more opportunity today to explore God's creation further and be further awed by what he has done. So let's look at this fourfold word of God, four decisive actions that God has taken to tell us what he's thinking, to give us the truth. Okay, the first one we find in our passage, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the Greek word logos, which means we get logic from it. And what it means is the expression of thought, a speaking of what one is thinking. And that can actually be done by actions like in charades, and it can be done through audible or intelligible words. And the first way that God has revealed himself is through his infinite word. This is just a category that we're using, his infinite word. In the beginning was the Word, God's thoughts, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know that this is talking about Jesus. Look at verse 14 real quick, just in case you don't know this passage real well. Some of you do. But look at verse 14 for a moment. Who's he talking about when he says logos? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So who's the Word? Jesus. So the Word was with God, and with doesn't mean he was standing alongside. That is the most intimate communion. He's with God. He's God. They are one. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Jesus, through him. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. So how many things have come into being without coming through Jesus? Nothing. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not, real difficult word, comprehend it, overpower it. But it couldn't thwart it, couldn't stop it. So God's infinite word, let me go two slides over. We refer to, underneath your point number one, general revelation. This is general revelation for everyone to see. It refers to his cosmos, the entire created universe, everything in it that's been made. You see how in the beginning Jesus was with him? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said through words, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said that it was good. So God speaks things into existence with his word, and Jesus is his word. Now let me back up a slide. God, through his general revelation, has put himself on display in what he has made. He displays the glory of God. Everything that God has made is a manifestation of his own nature and his being. And it points, again, beyond everything that we look at, whenever we are awed by it. The word awesome fits here. We've taken awesome and wonderful, full of wonder. When we look at God's creation, we should be awed. The variety of things. Just look up above. This is a picture of the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, as I said Wednesday night, so bear with me, you Wednesday night people, because I don't get sick of thinking about this stuff, so I hope you don't either. But the Milky Way galaxy, when, as I mentioned Wednesday night, when David wrote Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I think about your heavens, the moon and the stars, when I contemplate them, do you contemplate those things? If you're not doing that, you're too busy. You're distracted. You've got to make time to get out under the stars. Go somewhere where it's dark. If you're in town, the lights are too bright. Drive out in the country. When I think of your heavens, oh God, it puts me in my place. How small I am. What is man that you would even think of him? The Milky Way, and David was looking up at what I looked up at the other night on a dark night, all of those stars. You can't count them, but if you could, you could maybe count 1,000 of them. And they thought that was it. Then in the 1700s, the telescope was invented, and people realized that, oh, whoa, we're just one, our sun is just one star in a galaxy of stars, of 200 billion stars in just the Milky Way galaxy. So then in the 1700s, when that was discovered through science and astronomy and telescopes, then they thought that was the universe. Then in the 1920s, more technology, more telescopes, more advanced astronomy, they discovered that our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, 200 billion stars. Oh, by the way, the size of it, real quick, some of you should know this, pop quiz. How long would it take you to get from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other end of the Milky Way galaxy? Traveling at the speed of light. Don't answer yet. Just let everybody think about it for a second. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, 7.5 times around the Earth every second. That's how fast light is. How long would it take you to get to the sun if you shot off here at that speed? How long would it take you to get to the sun? 8 minutes. That kind of makes a little bit of sense to me, a little bit. How long would it take you to get from one end of just our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, from one end to the other? How long would it take you? Traveling at the speed of light. A year? That would seem kind of reasonable to me. A year, maybe? How about, no, it's more than that. 10 years? 100 years? At the speed of light. Just our galaxy. 1,000 years? Multiply that by 100. 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light to get from one end of the Milky Way to the other. And now we know that the Milky Way galaxy is just one galaxy in a cluster of 20 galaxies. And now we know that there are 200 billion, wait for it, galaxies. 200 billion galaxies. Our sun is a small star. There are much, much bigger stars. And some of those individual galaxies have over a trillion stars in them. Isn't this overkill, God? I mean, come on. So God has made all of that stuff. Somebody has called it gratuitous beauty. And as you look out there and then you look at nature, look at Romans 1:20. People are without excuse. For since the creation of the world, God's own invisible attributes, power, glory, majesty, beauty, creativity, brilliance, beyond our ability to comprehend, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, spoke it all into existence in an instant, out of nothing. God did this. There is no other rational explanation of what you see. His divine nature, He's God, has been clearly seen. How? What's His first way of revelation? General revelation of creation, being understood through what has been made. Why? So that they are without excuse. Nobody on earth, no matter how smart they thought they were, is going to stand before God and say, yeah, but Dawkins said, this evolutionary scientist said, something like, but if there was a God, He surely would have given us some evidence. That's not going to fly when you stand before God. Everybody's without excuse. And if you continue, read the rest of Romans 1 and read Romans 2, and you'll see that God, because He made human beings the pinnacle of His creation with a conscience. So within the human being, they know it's true. You cannot step out under the stars and not have something happen to you. It's just a matter of what are you going to choose to do with that? Is it going to turn into worship and praise as we studied Wednesday night? Praise leads to thanksgiving because you know every good gift comes from Him. And then that leads to peace. I can rest in Him because His creation is a cosmos. It is ordered. It is perfectly ordered. If it was one bit out of order, it would all be destroyed. If the earth was a couple inches closer to the sun or a couple inches away from the sun, it would either freeze over or burn up. It's all perfectly ordered. These gazillions of stars, these gazillions of cells within the human body. We can go outward, we can go inward. Whichever direction you go, there's worlds within worlds within worlds of awesome, mind-blowing truth that God has revealed by creating everything. I mentioned that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. And therefore, we're like God in some ways, some of His communicable attributes. We can create things. We can pick stuff. We can cut stuff. We can saw stuff and nail stuff. And we can sub-create along with God. We can make homes that display His beauty. When we're out at the cove, that is a beautiful facility. It displays His beauty. This really helped me focus in again on looking around and seeing God even in architecture. God in straight lines, God in things that are level, God in just the sheer beauty. And that's why Kim and I like the saying, let my ordered life confess the beauty of your peace. People should look at us Christians and they should see order. They should see God manifested in our sub-creative abilities, and our taking our little slice of creation that God has entrusted to each one of us and being a good steward of it. It's not ours, it's His. So that it points beyond us to Him. And people can say, we saw it down there. The piano player was just this a young mother who playing the piano, singing, leading worship, just gloriously, so gifted. And then her friend who was a symphony-level violin player who is now at home because she has two small children of her own, but the way she played, it was just the glory of God on display. It was so excellent. It was so outstanding and so magnificent and marvelous. That's what you're here for. He's given you a slice of His creation. and He's made you in His image. And He wants you to look at the stars and just get another view of how awesomely much bigger than you're ever going to understand. We're going to spend the rest of eternity. Think about this. We are going to spend the rest of eternity exploring the glory of God, and we will never come close to scratching the surface of it. Ever. That's how big God is. So what does that say about your life? How important you need to take it? How seriously you need to take it? But also, on the other hand, how valuable you are. One of His sayings that I thought was so good was, God is easy to please, but very hard to impress. When you look at what God has done, do you think He's impressed with that I can get up in front of people and talk for a few minutes? I mean, come on. Or I can strum a few chords on a guitar. We don't need to impress God. You don't need to. You can't impress God. But you can please Him just by loving Him. Just by being like a small child who just says, I need you. I got nothing to bring. I need you, Lord. And you are so big. My problems are so small. And they're so short-lived. And they're so temporary compared to eternity. And God reveals His eternity, His eternal nature to us in what He has made. So, and that brings peace. Oh, I can trust Him. This world's not going to win. Evil's not going to win. Lies are not going to win. They never win. He's going to win. I just need to walk with Him. And by the way, another saying that I found really helpful was, we only have 2 days. Everybody listen. We only have 2 days. We do not have yesterday. That's gone. Forget about the past. Forgetting what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. And live today for today. And every philosopher says that. I know it sounds trite. But think about it. All we've got is today. We don't have yesterday. We don't have tomorrow. We may never get tomorrow. We have today. And there's one other day. What is that day? That day. When Jesus returns. Then He's going to make everything right. He's going to set up us for eternity. In our glorified bodies, we're going to live forever and ever and ever. One way or another, someplace, you're going to live forever and ever and ever. And what you do with God's general revelation will either point you to Jesus, to where you entrust Him as your Lord and your Savior, or it's going to harden your heart and you're going to go the other direction. Then you're going to stand before God someday and say, well, why didn't you give me some evidence? Yeah. There are 2 days. Today, and that day. Live today in light of that day. And pondering God's general revelation can help us to do that. But He's gotten way more specific than that. Before we get to the next one, look at this. That doesn't just happen. That points beyond itself to a beautiful God, an all-powerful God. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider the worlds that Your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Your power throughout the universe is on display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to You. Oh, how great You are. And great means vast and big. And He's even got a sense of humor. He just overkills with creativity and variety. And we're going to explore more of that as time goes on. We're going to look at that because that just shows how glorious God is. But He's gotten even more specific than that. And that brings us to the second way that God has acted to talk to us, to tell us who He is. To give us truth in a world that says there is no truth. There's no truth. In God's inspired word. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is, I'm sort of using this to bring us to this inspired truth. Look at verse 12. But as many as received Jesus, well, how can you receive Him? Romans 10 says, how can you believe in something you haven't heard of? You can't. That's why there's a preacher that preaches out of this. That's why he wrote this down. I'll give you a verse in a little bit, but as many as received Him, they heard the message through His word, His spoken word. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born then, once they received Christ, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, not your physical birth, but of God, a spiritual birth that happens, we'll come to in just a little bit. But the scriptures are his special revelation. And he's been doing it since he spoke to Moses. 3,500 years ago or so, he started to speak to Moses and he wrote it down. And then 47 authors wrote down and they wrote 66 books of the Bible. This is the word of God spoken to us. It is. Put it to the test. If you don't think it's true, put it to the test. You will lose. It is the most attested to by far than any other work of antiquity. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming. Is it a preponderance of evidence that this is God speaking to human beings through words written down in a book? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, spoke through Moses, all the prophets, that was God speaking through people in many portions, many ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. And that leads us to number three, and that is the incarnate word. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Incarnate. Carne means flesh, in the flesh. The word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God, and the word, look at verse 14, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, John says in his letter. We touched him. I mean, he was right here with us in a physical human body. That is the incarnate word that we are celebrating this season. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has manifested him, explained him, made him visible. I've included some other verses in here for you to, in case you do a Bible study or a devotional at home or something, you can look up those verses as well. They're really helpful. So we would call this his personal revelation. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews, if we were to have continued along that passage in Hebrews, or did I have it there? He's spoken us to us in his Son, but let me go to Hebrews chapter 1. Who's heir of all things? Oh, verse 3. And Jesus is, listen to this, Jesus is the radiance of God the Father's glory, the exact representation. So when you saw Jesus, yeah, he was just a normal guy, had no stately form or majesty, but when you saw him perform a miracle, you saw the glory of God. When you heard Jesus teach in a way that nobody else had ever spoken, you saw the glory of God. When you saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested perfectly in his sinless life, you saw the glory of God. He is the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of God's nature. The closest thing you can get to that is reading the Bible, reading the New Testament, looking at the life of Jesus. That's the closest you're ever going to get to an exact representation of God's own nature. And Jesus, by his power, upholds all things by the word of his power. Wow. I mean, when you think about that, what do you think about Jesus? What's Christmas all about? Is Christmas about what? Gifts? Family? Food? What's it about? It's about that Jesus became a human being, that God incarnated his own word to show us what he is like and who he is, and to give us an opportunity to get right with him. So his incarnate word, his personal revelation. And then finally, before I give you number four, go back, you're in John chapter 1. Let's revisit verses 12 again, verse 12 and 13. Watch this. Verse 11, he came to his own. They saw him. They had general revelation of creation. They had the special revelation of the Scriptures. They had the whole Old Testament. Okay? And he came then to his own. And the angels announced, here he is. This is him, the king of Israel, David's son. Here he is. You've been waiting for him. He's born. What did they do about it? They had all that. Verse 11, he came to his own people, the people who had that. And what did they do? Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born of God, the second birth, the spiritual birth. Let's call this God's indwelling word. That's what Christianity is. It's Jesus living inside of a human being because they opened up their heart and they received him, and he came in and lives within them. Look up above it, John 14:23. Jesus answered and said, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. You cannot say I love Jesus, but I don't accept his word. The thing our culture needs today is his word. It's crystal clear. It is black and white. You'll have to hammer out things like baptism or how often you do communion or what exactly communion even stands for. We can debate those things because they aren't that clear in Scripture. But some things are clear in Scripture. And it is what it is, and the truth is the truth. Period. That's reality. Period. Jesus said, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and watch this, and we will come, sounds like Revelation 3:20, doesn't it? I stand at the door and knock. Open the door, I'll come into the dining room with you. We'll have an intimate relationship. You'll be made into a new creature by the Spirit of God. You'll be indwelt by my Spirit who will live within you. And the Father, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. The indwelling word, where God becomes Emmanuel. This is it. You and I are it. This is God in us. If you're a Christian, if you're not, become a Christian today. Receive Christ today. He's knocking at the door of your heart right now. He's saying, look at the general revelation. Open your eyes. Receive me. Look at the specific revelation. Celebrate the incarnate revelation. Open up your heart and become the indwelling revelation. And yes, it is through us that we are supposed to portray, display, be an exhibit for who God is. So people would look at our lives, they would look at us, they would listen to our words, they would see the glory of God because we point beyond ourselves to him. Well, there's lots of places I could go, but I think you get the point. Yesterday, driving out on some of the paths to go haul some wood, you know, when you're driving down a path that's not a gravel road, but you're just, and there's been a little rain or snow, you know how you dig ruts into those paths? And it starts to be like, if I keep driving here, it's just going to get worse and worse, and my path is going to be worthless. So I find myself, I move over just a little bit, and I start driving a little bit to the side of it to sort of push in the dirt or the mud, you know, just a little bit. Try to make a new pathway. Because ruts can be good, and ruts can be bad. One of the things I want to continue to study and use in worship is the human mind. If you start studying the human mind, it's just like studying the universe. It's just worlds within worlds within worlds. But what happens in the mind, it's the way God made us. It can be good or bad. He's made us to create neural pathways in our brains. Things we think over and over and over. That's why it's so important to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord, because when you teach them things about God and you teach them the truth of his revelation, then you're digging those little children are thinking thoughts that are making neural pathways in their brains, pathways of truth. But the same thing can be true if you have pathways that aren't true. things that you've done all your life, things that you've done that are sinful, and you've done them over and over and over and over again, and they felt good. You were serving yourself, and you satisfied some fleshly lust in some sinful way, and you did that, and that shot dopamine into your system. It felt good for a little bit, and you just kept digging that neural pathway deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, praise be to God for what they call neuroplasticity. Our brains are plastic in the sense of you can make new neural pathways. That's what this is about. Today, I hope if you're listening, there's been a few new neural pathways started. Then when you read the Word of God, it just keeps digging those paths. Now you've got a new rut, a good rut, the way God made you to think, truthfully. And you start, and that's what when Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't just go down and listen and believe things that are not true and dig all these false ruts, these deceitful ruts. Do not be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed, metamorphosized, made from a caterpillar into a butterfly, changed. How? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The neuroplasticity of your mind is such that when you contemplate God's infinite word, his inspired word, his incarnate word, and you receive Jesus and you have now the indwelling word within you, renewing your mind, and you're reading the Bible and you're studying it and you're believing it and you're embracing it and you're trying to live it out, you're creating a whole nother way of life. And it's in your mind. Does that make sense? Isn't that exciting? That's why I'm going to give you a calendar before Christmas. And I'm going to encourage you to be in the Word. And I know not all of you have the time to do all of it every single day, but you've got to be engaging somehow to some degree in God's Word in a fresh way as frequently as possible to create new neural pathways so that your mind can be renewed and you can start believing the truth. And you know what will happen then? What did Jesus say? You'll know the truth, and what will happen to you? The truth will set you free. And you'll praise God. That'll lead to thanksgiving. That's the only place you're ever going to find peace. So, someone said, the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. You cannot rejoice in what we're talking about today if your mind rejects it as true. So don't reject it anymore. We have 2 days today. We need to live today in light of that day. And in the culture of chaos that we live in, we are called as Christians. If you're a Christian, God has a high purpose for you. God has called you to be an agent of cosmos, order, truth. And in a dark world, we need to be able to winsomely and beautifully speak the truth into the darkness. Not ugly, not violent, but truthful. And if you get thrown in jail for it, that comes with the territory. But I pray that the church doesn't let the culture decay any further. But we have to begin at home. We have to begin in our own homes, in our own marriages, with our own children, with our own family and parents and brothers and sisters, and then going to work and getting out into the community, doing what God has called us to do. And he's given each one of us a task. And this Christmas season, as it unfolds, will you bow your heads with me in a moment and before coming to communion, just ponder how God has revealed himself in his infinite word. This marvelous creation, which some people think is an overstatement. It's like, God, you could have done a lot less than that. You could have just done the Milky Way. That would have been enough. He does 200 billion of them. But you know what? Last thing. That's not an overstatement of who he is. What is it? Even that is an understatement of who God is. And if you've received Christ, bow your heads. He has put himself in you to save you, to forgive you, to give you peace, to use you today in His mission for you today. Let's pray.